Good morning. It's another beautiful Lord's Day. There's no better place we could be than gathered together to worship Him. It's always a blessing to have guests with us, and we're thankful for those that are in our number today. I ask that you please follow along in your Bibles and make sure, again, that everything I say is true and consistent with God's Word. That's my only goal, is just to deliver the truth to those who we hope are interested in hearing it. With that, if you'd open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Last week, we continued our look at pursuing unity in 1 Corinthians, looking at the idea of building together in chapters 3 and 4. And when I went to bed on Sunday evening last week, I had no intentions of coming back to 1 Corinthians. I had intentions of looking at the idea of relationships and healthy relationships. But as I got further into my study, I thought, you know, chapters 5 and 6 have a lot to say about this and provide kind of an interesting take on what it means to have a healthy relationship for a Christian. So with that, we are right back in 1 Corinthians, continuing our little series on pursuing unity in chapters 5 and 6. We're talking about pursuing unity through healthy relationships. So just as a very brief reminder, I don't want to re-preach last Sunday or the lesson from January, but the group that met in Corinth, the group of Christians, had been around for about 5 years. Paul helped establish them about 5 years before writing this letter, 1 Corinthians. They were a divided group, and they were divided because of they had a lot of pride, and they had a lot of misplaced devotion, and with that kind of came a lot of spiritual immaturity that we looked at last week. And their spiritual immaturity led to a lot of behavior in different ways that's just not acceptable, not suitable for a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so as we get into chapter 5, Paul begins addressing some of these specific sins and issues that they were dealing with. And in chapters 5 and 6 specifically, he's dealing with sexual immorality. And then in chapter 6, he even gets into they were suing one another, taking each other to court. And while those maybe on the surface don't seem like they are related at all, I contend they are. They're both signs of unhealthy relationships, right? A sexual immorality is a sign of an unhealthy relationship. The idea of a Christian wanting to bring another Christian to court is a sign of a very unhealthy relationship between those brothers. And so that's where we're going to head this morning. And we're going to begin with trying to identify, okay, what is an unhealthy relationship then? And unhealthy relationships are simply characterized by sin. That's a pretty good starting point, I think. We'll begin right there in 1 Corinthians 5. We'll read the first 8 verses, please. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So with that, we'll begin by just addressing relationships aren't the only thing being taught here, right? There's a lot of other stuff going on in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians, but that's kind of the lens in which we're viewing this morning. And so he begins by addressing these two individuals who seem to be from the church that worship there, involved in a very inappropriate sexual relationship. Over in chapter 6, he comes back to this idea. In verse 18, he just writes more generally, flee sexual immorality, right? Any and all forms. Stay away from it. Verses 15 through 19, really, of of chapter 6 deal with that issue. And he tells us in verse 19 of chapter 6 why this is so important. Well, why sexual purity is so important, saying your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If that sounds familiar to you, it should. That's an echo of what he said in chapter 3 and verse 16, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same thing. It's almost a repeat of 3 and verse 16. And that suggests something. That reveals something about the nature of God's word and how we are to understand God's word. And so back in chapter 3 and verse 16, when Paul said your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 3, he's not talking about sexual purity, right? That's not the issue that he's addressing in chapter 3. In chapter 6, though, he connects this idea of your body being a temple with sexual purity and as a reason to not engage in sexual immorality. What I think this shows us is that when you have a statement like your body is a temple, and we can't really, maybe not immediately connect that statement with one specific action that we do, that we're capable of doing, we have to take statements like that, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have to use that. We have to think critically and logically about how to apply that to the way we live our life, right? And so he doesn't limit the application of a statement like your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to make application. And before we engage in something, we have to think, is this something that I should be doing as a temple of the Holy Spirit? As a Christian, should I be engaged in this? It is a Christian's responsibility to figure out how to apply biblical truths like your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a temple, you need to pursue purity. Now, the thing about people in these inappropriate relationships is, at least to some extent, they're probably happy in these inappropriate relationships. And so here's what we have to be really careful of then. You can find happiness in some form, and it's going to be fleeting in some way also, but you can find some measure of happiness in spiritually unhealthy relationships. It happens, right? It talks about the pleasure that Moses forsook in Egypt over in Hebrews chapter 11. There's pleasure to be found in sin. Otherwise, people wouldn't sin. It's not eternal pleasure. It's not eternal joy. You can't find the peace of God in sin. But you can find some deceptive form of happiness in spiritually unhealthy relationships. And by nature of a person's involvement in such a relationship, that person probably doesn't even realize that it's unhealthy. Or if they do realize it, they're going to come up with a lot of excuses to justify it and ignore the unhealthy aspects of that relationship. So, two main points I want us to understand about unhealthy relationships from the get-go. Any relationship that tempts you to sin is unhealthy, right? If it's a constant temptation to sin in this relationship, that's unhealthy. It's not good for your soul. But also, if you are in an unhealthy relationship, you probably don't realize it. There's a good chance you don't see it. Or at least you don't see the extent of the unhealthy nature of that relationship. So what does this have to do with pursuing unity as a local church? Unhealthy relationships are not only unhealthy for the individuals in that relationship. The influence of unhealthy relationships tends to spread, and its tentacles kind of seep in to other people's lives, right? Maybe it's not even you that's in an unhealthy relationship. Let's move this to a close friend or a family member of yours that's in the relationship that's not very good. When you see people you love, when you see people you are close to engage and be deeply connected with these unhealthy relationships, the temptation on you as the bystander is to excuse such a relationship or even endorse the sinful nature of that relationship. For example, children with a promiscuous parent, and especially as they get into teen years and it becomes obvious, those children are probably going to grow up to believe that sexual promiscuity is okay. Why? Because mommy and daddy did it. And so if mommy and daddy live that way, why shouldn't I? And sadly, we see this a lot with Christians. A lot of Christians have adopted false doctrine in regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage over the years because they've seen their loved ones get divorced or get remarried for unscriptural reasons. Paul actually addresses that in chapter 7, so we'll save that until then. But we see this. You see loved ones engage in sinful relationships, and the temptation on us is that we're going to begin to endorse that. And our understanding of true doctrine, sound doctrine, might be swayed by the engagement of our loved ones in unhealthy relationships. Go back to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul is warning us to take seriously the influence that we have on others, the influence that you have on others, and take seriously the influence that others have on you. We need to take both of those very seriously. When you sin, you're tempting those who you love to tolerate and endorse sin as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 warns us, have no fellowship, no participation, don't share in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So that's what we're called to do. If we see sin in someone we love, we're called to expose it in a loving way, right? Not a judgmental way, not a way to yell at them or whatever, but out of love, we are called to expose it and certainly have no fellowship in it. We have to remember we are on the same team, right? We're on the same team. So if you are in an unhealthy relationship, it often takes the courage, the love, the concern of another Christian to warn you about the unhealthy nature of whatever relationship you might be involved in. And likewise, if you see a brother or sister in Christ in an unhealthy relationship, it's up to you to warn them. It's up to you to have the love and the concern for their soul, for their eternal destination, to warn them about the impact of that relationship. We're on the same team. We're supposed to be building our faith together on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his one consistent message, right? If you look back in chapter 4 at verse 14, just a few verses before we get to chapter 5, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He's saying, I'm writing this to you because I love you. The problem, I think, that existed in Corinth is it doesn't seem like they had the love that would inspire another Christian there to go warn this man and woman that Paul addresses in verse 1. This man and his stepmother engaged in this inappropriate relationship. Did anyone say anything to them? Maybe they did, but it doesn't sound like it the way Paul is addressing the situation. They're glorying in this. Oh, look how tolerant we are. Look how loving we are accepting this lifestyle. Paul's saying, that's not love. Out of love, I'm going to warn you that this is not okay. What that man and woman are doing is not okay. You need to repent. That's real love. Encouraging people to make things right with God. And so, healthy relationships, they're a Christian's responsibility. It's each of our responsibility to maintain healthy relationships. Let's keep going in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll finish out the chapter, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. We'll get back to verse 10 more in depth a little later. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. There's a similar idea there again of taking this truth about how we are to behave as a Christian, and it goes into more than just one issue, right? This isn't just about sexual immorality. It can apply to extortion and idolatry and drunkenness and all these other things as well. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So first, realize this is talking specifically about withdrawing, about not keeping company with fellow Christians, those who have put on Christ, but who are not living faithfully. They've turned their back on God, and they're not making the effort to obey the gospel. Paul describes what that looks like back in verses 4 and 5. But the goal here is to save that person. The goal here is so that they would see that their life is simply not in line with the scriptures. And this is a wake-up call to that person out of love to help encourage them to get right with God. To try to help them see the consequences of this lifestyle. Because the temporary consequence of not keeping company, of not eating with withdrawn Christians, that consequence is nothing compared to the eternal consequence that awaits a Christian who has fallen away. Two key things again about this. Two key ways that a Christian often fails to uphold this responsibility, specifically this responsibility in verses 9 through 11 here. One, sadly, Christians just ignore the command in verse 11. The command to not keep company, not even to eat with such a person. It's just ignored a lot of times. And that's sad. It's not easy, right? When you love someone that has fallen away, I know from firsthand experience, it is not easy to obey that. But we have to remember why. And Paul told us why back in 6 and 7. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed for us so that we would be pure, so that we would walk with him. And so because of that, we've got to be very careful about the influences that we allow in our lives. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And no matter how strong in the faith you are, or how strong you think you are, you're not immune to the influence of others. Luke reminded us of Solomon on Wednesday night, the wisest man to ever live, right? Yet even Solomon gave way to temptation and fell away. Why? What was it that tempted Solomon? The influence of people close to him. The sinful influence of those he loved led the wisest man in the world to fall away. If it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to you. Another reason Christians fail to uphold their end of this responsibility, though, is we fail to have a healthy relationship in the first place. Right? We don't develop this familial bond with fellow believers. And so when they fall away, it doesn't really affect us or them very much. In Matthew 12, 48, Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There's a divinely special bond between fellow believers, right? Where we view each other as family. It's that bond that makes it painful to not keep company with the brother who decides to turn from God. But again, when we fail to cultivate such a relationship in the first place, when we fail to get to know one another, when we fail to spend time with one another outside of this building, then what relationship is going to be missed if someone were to fall away? We don't really have that relationship in the first place. So some unhealthy relationships are marked by sin, as the first point calls out. But a lot of unhealthy relationships just are marked by nothing. There's just nothingness. There is no relationship there. And that's an unhealthy relationship, especially between believers. We need to have some ties that bind us together. So when you think about this, when you think about God's command, especially to withdraw from Christians who fall away, those who have decided to live unfaithfully, that just highlights, that gives us a very good idea about God's view on the importance, the significance of relationships in our life. Relationships matter. And if this command here doesn't get you to see the impact of relationships, I'm not sure what will. We're on the same team. And as a team, we're supposed to be working towards the goal of heaven. And so we got to be—we can't allow people on the team who are working in the opposite direction. Right? We got to be rowing in the same direction. With that said, healthy relationships with unbelievers are also important. They are important. Go back to verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. That might seem kind of odd in light of verses 9 and 11 especially. And I'll tell you, when you have to practice withdrawing on someone, they're not going to get, well, why are you hanging out with that person, right? They're not going to get it. They don't often understand. Christians are called to make disciples of all nations, right? What Jesus said, Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. In order to do that, you have to have relationships with unbelievers. The key is all such relationships need to be kept healthy. And that can be a little tricky if we're not careful. So what does a healthy relationship with an unbeliever look like? What does that look like? We've already discussed, you know, it's a relationship that's not leading you to sin. So that's kind of the ground, the foundation right there. It can't be tempting you to sin. But it needs to be more than just that. It needs to be more than just not negatively influencing you. So go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where James read for us earlier. This should be a very familiar passage with most Bible students. But it needs to be one that's on our mind a lot. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I hope you're thinking about applying this in terms of your relationships with unbelievers. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The question to ask yourself is, who is influencing who? What kind of influence is the other person having on you? And just as, if not more importantly, what kind of influence are you having on the other person, on the unbeliever you have some sort of relationship with? Excuse me. Are you being salt and having a positive influence on them? Are you shining your light? Or do you notice that that relationship causes your light to shine a little dimmer? Does your light seem to go under a basket when you spend time with that person? If a relationship is causing your light to dim, it sounds like an unhealthy relationship. Let's run through just a few verses that are good reminders about our part in such a relationship with an unbeliever. Later in 1 Corinthians, over in chapter 15, we read, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Don't be deceived about this, right? He talked about them being deceived back in chapters 3 and 4. Don't be deceived. You gotta look to God's word. You gotta have spiritual wisdom. What effect does that relationship have on your behavior, on your thought processes, on your heart? Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." If a relationship is causing you to conform to the pattern of this world, probably an unhealthy relationship. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." While we have to have some form of relationship with unbelievers in order to help them come to know God, there is something to be said for balance as well. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners, but it's not like he only ate with sinners. We have to remember that end of the equation as well. He also spent plenty of time just with his disciples. Disciples who weren't perfect, but they were trying to follow him, right? If the majority of your free time is spent with people of the world, people who are not devoted to God, you need to reprioritize who you spend your time with. Start spending more time with other Christians. I'm not saying all your free time has to be spent with them, with us, but maybe more. And I'll repeat my warning about Solomon from a few minutes ago. Even Solomon, wisest man to ever live, probably wrote Proverbs 13, 20, right? He gave in to temptation and fell away because of what? The company of fools that he kept. Because he had all these idolatrous wives that led him away. Now, he could have had great intentions about these relationships. He could have thought, you know what? I have been given this wisdom by God. I'm the king. What I'll do is I'll have these relationships with all these idolatrous women, and I'll bring them to God, to know God. How'd that work out for him? I don't know if that's his intention or not, but it didn't work if it was. They led him astray. He didn't lead them to God. Healthy relationships need to exist with unbelievers, but you've got to be very careful to maintain your light. Don't let it darken. Maintain your faith. If you're not sure, because again, a lot of times we have a hard time seeing when it's us in such a relationship. If you are not sure, talk with a faithful Christian about it. Please. Just talk with them about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. And after giving it some consideration, if you determine that you're in a relationship that's not healthy, that is tempting you to sin, or that's at least putting your light under a bushel, something needs to change. I'm not saying to not be that person's friend. That's not what I'm saying. But you can't let it continue in an unhealthy manner. You have to do whatever you have to do to maintain your faith. That might mean, it might mean simply distancing yourself and not spending as much time with that person. But you've got to do whatever you've got to do to maintain your faith, to keep God's temple pure and keep your light shining in this world of darkness. In all of this, we have to remember that a healthy relationship with God is most important. All right, this is number one. It would be number one, except for I'm just kind of going in order of chapters 5 and 6. A healthy relationship with God is the most important relationship that you must maintain. Let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 8. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Saints, remember, are just Christians. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But a brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. How unhealthy must a relationship be between brothers in Christ that would lead one to file a lawsuit against another? Right, that's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? Think about it. Why would you take someone to court? And it might not go to this level of taking someone to court over something. But what is it that could lead to that? Right, you have someone, you sue someone because you feel like you have been wronged and you want justice. Have you ever felt wronged by another Christian? You ever wanted justice to be done to another Christian? Now, he's not saying to ignore the wrong, is he? That's not even what he's saying here. What he says is, don't just run to court with that issue. Run to another Christian, right? If you've addressed it with the individual first, go to another Christian, a wise Christian, a spiritually wise person, where the issue will be judged by people using the wisdom of the world, right? Or the wisdom of God, sorry, instead of the wisdom of the world. If you go to court, you're having a situation judged by the wisdom of the world, not God's wisdom. That's what he says in verse 1 and 5 again. Like, you're not going before the saints in verse 1? Verse 5, is there's not a wise man among you who will be able to judge between his brethren? There's a time and a place for the legal system to do its work, obviously, right? And to let it run its course. I'm not saying to get in the way of that. I'm just saying that as a Christian, in applying this to healthy relationships, personal justice should simply not be as important as our relationship with fellow Christians, and especially with God. Letting it get to this level, being so worried that you've been wronged, this just shows that you care far more about the affairs of this world than you care for matters of God's kingdom. Right? The courts we have in this world, they're U.S. courts, right? They're the courts of Indiana or Hendricks County. Those are worldly courts. God's kingdom is much more important. And we need to keep that in perspective. Read verse 7 again. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? The call here as a disciple is just practice mercy. You were wronged. So what? Get over it. Get over it. That's exactly what Christ does for us, right? When we sin against him, we have wronged him. And what does he do? He extends mercy. He offers us grace. If you're focused on maintaining a healthy relationship with God, you're not going to concern yourself with taking a brother to court over some petty worldly issue. And I guarantee you, when you are spending eternity in heaven, whatever issue you were tempted to sue over, you're not going to care about that. You are not going to care about however you were wrong. Any personal injustice that was done against you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to care about it. Let's start training our minds to think that way now. Continue in verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's warning is again. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's just cut to the chase. Sin will keep you out of God's kingdom. Sin will keep you out of God's kingdom. As Isaiah 59 and verse 2 teaches, sin separates an individual from God. However, as 1 Corinthians 6 goes on to say, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been justified if you've obeyed the gospel. You've been justified, your sins have been washed away, and you've been forgiven. You've been sanctified. And you're blessed to have a relationship with God and His kingdom. A relationship that allows you, when you sin again, because we're not perfect, to confess that sin to God. To repent and be forgiven again. And to have Christ's blood continue to cleanse you of your sins. You've been sanctified. Your relationship with God makes all the difference. Especially in regards to how we treat people. How we treat people in the world, and how we treat Christians in the church. Because my relationship with God is most important, I'm going to avoid such sins as are listed in verses 9 through 11, 9 through 10. If that means I have to make a change in relationship, I got to make a change. Because my most important relationship is that with God. Finally, this morning, healthy relationships glorify God. All healthy relationships, believer, unbeliever, no matter who it's with, you're going to glorify God. Let's read verses 12 through 14 of chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You hear this reasoning all the time about how it's my body. It's my life, right? You only live once. You know, we talk about our personal freedom and self-reliance and independence and all of that. Paul goes on to say that's just not true. Not for a Christian. It's not your body. It's not your life. You didn't get that life on your own. You were given that life. Your life is sustained by God. The breath, the air you breathe is provided for you by God. It's not your life. It's not yours. Your body is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I love the way this section culminates with this charge. Glorify God in your body. You need to see your relationships as a means of bringing glory to God. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is what? Love God. You love God above anything and everything else with all your heart. He goes on to say, Matthew 22, verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationships provide you with an opportunity for you to demonstrate God's love toward others. When we put on Christ, when we become more godly, you're going to gain a better understanding of love than anybody in the world can understand, because God is love. And so as you deepen your faith, you're going to learn to love better. And when you love others the way the Bible teaches us to love others, you are showing them the love of God. You're bringing God glory in that. People need to see your light shining. Why? Matthew 5. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Healthy relationships glorify God. Before we close, I want to bring us back to verse 12 for a moment, where Paul addresses an argument that Christians use all the time to tiptoe right up to the edge of sin and try not to fall over. Okay? Back in verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful." There are things you can do in this life that are not explicitly forbidden. There's not a verse that says, "Thou shalt not fill in the blank." And I want to be careful not even to provide any examples because I don't want to limit your thinking to anything here. Just because God never said, "Thou shalt not," doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to fill that blank in with. To use the language of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, there are things that may technically be lawful for you to do, but it may not be helpful to you in your effort to glorify God. You can apply this to a lot of issues in life, right? It may not be technically unlawful to skip Bible class here and there, but is it helpful? Is it helpful not to attend Bible class? Not really, right? It may not technically be unlawful to like walk into a nightclub, but is it helpful to walk into a nightclub? What good is that doing for you? For your influence on those around you? In regards to relationships, it may not be a sin for you to have a friendly relationship with someone who's not a Christian. But is it helpful to you and your faith? Is it helping you glorify God? Or is it hindering you? Are you shining your light, or is your light being dimmed as a consequence of that relationship? The instruction in verse 18 is to flee. And that's good advice with any temptation to sin. Flee. The pull of the world is strong, and we have to respect the influence that others can have on us and the influence that you can have on others as well. When you allow a relationship to linger in an unhealthy condition, constantly tempting you to sin over and over, you are endangering your relationship to God. Not only are you endangering your own soul, but you risk harming the Lord's church as well. Because the pursuit of unity requires all of us doing our part to help each other reach heaven. All of us. Going in the same direction. Upstream, right? This is a trip upstream in the world we live to get to heaven. And when you allow negative influences to pull you away from God's people, you're not helping us reach that goal. And you're creating a void. You're creating a void where others need to step in and help provide that encouragement or whatever it is that we're lacking because you're not doing your part. The ability to form relationships is a huge blessing, but it's a blessing that comes with great responsibility. Let's end by circling back to our most important relationship, and that is your relationship with God. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I say. Right? Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter my thoughts, my opinions. What matters is what God told us. God's will is given to us once and for all. This is what I'm going to be judged by. It's what you're going to be judged by on that day. What's the current condition of your relationship with the Creator that gave you life? Are you glorifying Him in your body? Do your relationships glorify Him? If you need help getting your relationship right with God, or even maybe even just beginning your relationship with God by obeying the gospel for the first time, we can help you with that. If we can, we encourage you to let us know as we stand and sing.